In Proverbs 22 and verse 1, the Bible says, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold." And let's pray. Father, bless our study tonight. Help us to see what your word has to say about our character and our reputation. Lord, we know that there's much wisdom in this book, and help us to glean it, and then, Lord, not just to know it, but to apply it, that we might have the right kind of reputation with you and with men. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, what kind of reputation do you have? You know, we all have a reputation. If somebody went around and asked people, "Well, what about that Pastor Gilmore?" I wonder what they would say. Some of them might say good things. Some of them, you know, it's either pucker or nut. But what if somebody was checking up on you? What kind of a reputation do you have? What would people say about you that was true? God's Word has a lot to say about it. Someone has wisely said, "Reputation is what men think you are. Character is what God knows you to be." Now, you know, men have to look at the outside. God says, "Man looketh on the outward, God looks on the heart." So our reputation is going to be based on what people see on the outside of us. But you know, I've learned this in my life, and believe it or not, I'm 56, and I learned some things. And one of them is you can't tell a book by its cover. And there's a lot of people put on a good show, but boy, when you find out what's in their heart, you will be shocked. Another man said, "Character is what you are when no one else is around." The Bible stresses the necessity of having not just a good reputation, but also the need to possess good character. Cultivating a reputation without being concerned about godly character is an act of hypocrisy. The Pharisees of Jesus' day are excellent examples of this kind of hypocrisy. They wrote and followed ridiculous rules to make themselves appear reputable, but they neglected their inner character. Consequently, Jesus compared them to whitewashed tombs that look good on the outside, but contain dead men's bones or corruption inside. Godly wisdom and self-discipline help us to be distinctive in the world. Remember last time we talked about this idea of discipline. God wants His children to cultivate a reputation for being godly. God wants you to be known as a person who truly is a godly person. And the truth is this, a lot of people may not like what we are, but they should know what we are. Peter writes, 1 Peter chapter 2, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Let me stop there for a minute. Strangers and pilgrims. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. But you know, one of the problems we as Christians have, we don't want to be strangers and pilgrims. We don't want to be different than the world. Right now in so-called evangelical Christianity in America, I'm seeing churches move more towards the world, and they want to be like the world. And their cry is, "Well, we've got to be like the world so we can reach the world." Well, that's not in that book. That's not what God says. But we see Christians who, they want to be Christians, and many of them are saved, but they don't want to take a stand as a saved person and be different and listen to different music and watch different things on the television and read different things and talk in a different way and dress in a different way and abstain from some places and some things. They don't want to do any of that. They want to be just like the world. Well, that's not what God says we ought to do. We're supposed to be strangers and pilgrims. And abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Having your conversation, that's not what you say, that's your manner of living. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, or unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. You know, God also cares about our character. Not just our behavior, but our character. God's plan for His children does not include hypocrisy. He wants us to live what we profess. He wants us to practice what we preach. I was paid a very high compliment recently when somebody said one thing about you, Pastor Gilmore, is you live what you preach. Consequently, we find the book of Proverbs encourages us to consider the wisdom of having a good reputation. God wants our character and our reputation to reflect His character and reputation. In his observations, the writer of Proverbs linked reputation with character. Now note, the terms upright and righteous are used frequently in Proverbs to speak of reputation. Upright appears 16 times in Proverbs, and righteous 54 times. Solomon wanted his son to understand the necessity of building and retaining a good name. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. What's important to you tonight? You know, I've had situations where it involves some money, and I've had times when I've paid more than I needed to pay, and I've gone the extra mile in some areas just to protect my name. And when questioned about it, my response was, I can get more money, but it's hard to rebuild a name. Number one, character. Character is a good reputation in the eyes of God. Hello? I said, one man said, character is what you do when nobody else is around. But you see, when nobody else is around, God still is. A good reputation in the eyes of God. Proverbs 11:5, the righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. We all begin on equal footing with God. You know, one of the things when I first got saved that really gripped my heart was this idea, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Brought up in Roman Catholicism, I'm not slamming Catholics, but brought up in that, I watched as we had the priests here and the bishops and all the way up to the Pope, this hierarchy of men that were elevated above everybody else. And we were told they were holy men. And yet I saw many of the things these holy men were doing. They weren't holy. And it caused me by the time I was 18 years old to not go to church anymore. To not want to be involved. Because I couldn't put this together. Why is it that way? I began going to a Bible preaching church with my wife. And I heard for the first time the fact that the Bible says there is no hierarchy like that, like I had been taught. That we're all on the same level. And that level is we're a bunch of sinners. When I talk to people about the Lord and I'm soul winning and I tell people, the Bible says for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says we're all sinners. And I share this with them. We're all in the same boat. And the boat's sinking. We all begin on equal footing with God. We're all sinners, incapable of saving ourselves. I've used the illustration many times of the old cowboy pictures. Remember how there used to be certain things in the old cowboy pictures, you know. There was a chase scene with the horses running. There was always some rocks up there where the cowboy got behind with his rifle, you know. And there was always quicksand. Now, as you study about quicksand, there's not a lot of quicksand in the world. But when those cowboy pictures, there was always quicksand there, and the cowboy always got down in the quicksand, couldn't get out. And sometimes it was his horse and got him out. Thank God for his horse. That's why he kissed his horse at the end. Amen. But you know, they get down in that quicksand, and the more they try to get out, the deeper they would get in. And, you know, that's how sin is. And the truth is, quicksand is a good picture of sin. Because we're down in it. We can't get ourselves out of it. And on those cowboy pictures, the only way that cowboy was going to get out of there is if somebody from outside the quicksand helped them. And you know, the only way we get out of our sin is if somebody who's not in the sin gets us out of that sin. And the only one who's not in that sin is the Lord Jesus Christ. I like that song Charlie sings. He reached down his hand for me. Because it always reminds me, I was in the quicksand. He reached down his hand. And he said, if you take my hand, I'll save you. All I had to do was take his hand. He did all the work. Amen. And so we're all in the same boat here. Look at this remark. Total depravity marks the character of any person who is yet outside of Christ. I don't like that phrase, total depravity. It is so dark. It is so terrible. Total depravity. But that's where this world is. Brother Stan, that's why that word was in the newspaper. Because it's a depraved world. That's why that fella killed his 4-year-old daughter. Because it's a depraved world. That's why they talked on the news about a man who molested his stepdaughter. Because it's a depraved world. That's why we have the homosexuals molesting the children and molesting the young boys that we're seeing going on. It's a depraved world. Don't get up on our high horse because except for the grace of God, it's us. The term total depravity means that sinful mankind is void of any godliness. There is none righteous. That's what the Bible says. No, not one. There's none that doeth good. The human body, soul, and spirit are separated from God. Each person's intellect, emotions, and will are opposed to God. In God's eyes, there is no goodness at all in any human being. That's what total depravity is. All who know Jesus Christ as Savior stand on equal footing with God because God declares every believer to be righteous in response to faith. Clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, every believer has access to God and also a right standing with Him. Remember, Paul writes, there is therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And so, here's what happened. If you're saved tonight, here's what happened when you got saved. You were totally depraved. You were without any righteousness in yourself. You came to Christ. Christ said, I'll give you my righteousness, and He put it on you. And now, before God, you have righteousness, something you never had before. It's not yours. But you're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now we have standing with God. We're sons. We're joint heirs. And He did all that for us. But you know, God's not just interested in our standing, though He wants us to be saved. But God desires that every believer demonstrate by his godly life that he or she has a good reputation with Him. In other words, our character ought to demonstrate that God has indeed saved us and made us new creatures. Now look at A there, the essence of character. We said in Proverbs 11:5, the righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way. Anybody in here perfect tonight? I met some folks who think they are. So we say, well, wait a minute. How in the world can we qualify here? But the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. Well, the term perfect, kamiyam in the Hebrew, appears most frequently outside the book of Proverbs. And we find it in passages normally referring to animal sacrifices. In nearly half of its occurrences in the Old Testament, the translators used a phrase, now this is the same word for tamium, but they didn't translate it perfect, they translated it to mean without blemish. Now, the implication of the term is that of inherent goodness, completeness, soundness. Alternate translations of the same Hebrew word are perfect or upright and apply to anyone whose life has been changed by God's love and grace. So when we read that verse, the righteousness of the perfect, it's talking about us. Not that we're perfect human beings, but when God sees us, He sees us like a perfect sacrifice. Tamium means there, without blemish. He don't see our sin anymore. He sees us in righteousness. So He can declare us perfect. God sees that person who is saved as complete and or without blemish. We are now perfect positionally with God. Are we honestly perfect? No. But God declares us perfect in the righteousness of Christ. So that verse, when it talks about the perfect, there is talking about us. That was the essence of character. Look at the effects of character. Proverbs 11:20, 28:10, 28:18. Proverbs observes some encouraging results of a right and reputable relationship with God. In 11:20 it says, "They that are of a froward heart are abomination to the Lord, but such as are upright," there's that word, "in their way are His delight." 28:10, "Whoso causeth the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit. But the upright shall have good things in possession." 28:18, "Whoso walketh uprightly shall be saved, but he that is perverse in his way shall fall at once." After declaring that perverse people are abomination to the Lord, Proverbs 11:20 adds, "But such as are upright in their way are His delight." Solomon understood that God is pleased with the upright in heart, those whose hearts have been changed by Him. But Solomon reveals that God not only delights in the righteous standing of these people, but also in their righteous state. In other words, He delights in the righteous deeds of those to whom He has imputed righteousness. Look up here for a minute. We have a bunch of people running around today say, "Well, it doesn't matter how you live after you get saved, as long as you get saved." That's not true. God is concerned how we live. It's not just salvation God's interested in. Friend, if all God was interested in was saving us from hell, why didn't He just take us to heaven when He saved us? Why leave us in the mess that we have to go through down here? Why leave us to suffer in this life and go through the hardships we have to go through? No, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says He's created us unto good works that we should walk in them. He delights in the righteous deeds of those to whom He has imputed righteousness. Proverbs reveals that character directly affects living. You know, if you get around somebody, and let's just talk about character in general. I like to be around people that have character. I don't like to be around people much who don't have character. It bugs me to death. You say, "Well, how do you know?" I can be around a person about 5 minutes and tell you whether they have character or not. It's by watching what they do, how they do. I can pretty much nail down, they have character, don't they have character in their life. Amen, preacher. By the way, it's not a special gift. You can do the same thing. You just start watching. Just know what to look for. Character, doing the right thing just because it's right. Whether people like it, whether it's the popular thing, whether it's the easy thing, doesn't matter. It's the right thing. By the way, character is lacking very much in our country today. And you see, you can't be around a person with character and it not affect how they live. Let me illustrate this. I was talking to a preacher friend one day, and I don't necessarily agree with this, but he told me he did this. He told me he was looking for an assistant one time. You fellas better listen up now. He was pastoring a church, and I went to school with this fella. And he said, "You know," he said, I was looking to hire an assistant one time." And he said, "I had a few guys that were coming to be interviewed and stuff, and me look at them, them look at us." And he said, He said, you know what I did, preacher? I said, what'd you do? He said, out in my parking lot, he said, when I got out of my car, he said, there was a soda can out there. He said, I smashed it down flat, and he said, I left it on the parking lot. And he said, when these fellas came to interview, I watched what they did. I think he had five fellas he interviewed. He said, you know, four of those fellas walked right by that soda can. He said, one of them stopped and picked it up. He's the man I hired. Why? He had character. You know, Dr. Jack Howes used to say, I don't hire anyone for talent. He said, when I have to fill a position, I'm not looking for talent. I can develop talent. He said, I can't develop character. I'm looking for character. Proverbs reveals character directly affects living. Proverbs 28:10 indicates that those who are of a noble character will have good things in possession. You know, it's rare to find a person with character who is down and out. I'm not saying it don't happen, but it's a rare thing. Because usually people with character don't put themselves in that position. Similarly, similarly, Proverbs 28:18, that's right, implies direction and success for the righteous, but failure and destruction for the wicked. Success in God's eyes is spelled character. The upright man or woman has godly character and therefore shares God's attitude towards sin. You might want to underline that. If you've got godly character, you feel about sin like God feels about sin. And I'm going to lay it right on the line tonight. We got a bunch of Christians running around laughing at sin and toying with sin and excusing sin. I marvel at how many Christian parents are turning their head when it comes to their kids shacking up in fornication. Well, you know, preacher, that's the way young people are nowadays. Well, let me tell you something. They were the same way in Bible times because God named it. He said fornication. I marvel at how many parents are turning their head at what their kids are doing. Excusing their sin. No, we need to take a stand against sin. And we need to feel about sin just like God feels about sin. Sin is grievous to them while righteousness is their delight. How comfortable are you around sin? How comfortable are you when the cussing starts? I remember one day, Brother Stan, I was in the McDonald's. I usually go there for coffee in the morning. Sometimes I sit and read my paper. And I was looking at the paper one morning, just drinking my coffee, minding my own business. And the senior citizens come in there. They go walk at the mall, and then they come in there about 8:30. And a bunch of them came in. I recognize most of them. Most of them know who I am. They call me Reverend. They know who I am. Some of them will come up and ask for prayer requests and things and talk with me. But this one fellow had a real foul mouth. And usually he was on the other side of the restaurant. Thank God for that. This one morning he came over right across from where I was. A bunch of guys sitting there. He sat down. I bet it wasn't 3 minutes, and he used the Lord's name three times. The first time I cringed. The second time I did like most of you, and I said, am I going to say something? The third time I got up, and I walked over to him, I leaned over right in his ear. I didn't say it out loud. I just said right in his ear, and I said, I'd sure appreciate if you quit using my Lord's name in vain. It offends me. And I went back and sat down. Now, I'm sure he got upset about it. I'm sure he was mad about it. I'm sure he was embarrassed about it. But I'm not comfortable around that stuff. Booze. I'm not comfortable around booze. I don't want to be where there's liquor. I'm not comfortable around cigarette smoke anymore. You know, I did it for years, and thank God he delivered me. But, you know, now I'm not comfortable around it. I'm not comfortable around the pornographic stuff. I went in a store down here. Now, they tore it down and made a Dunkin' Donuts now, but I went in a store that was down the end of the street down here one morning to get a coffee or something. I forget what I was getting. And Up until that time, I'd never seen out of place. But that morning I walked in, there was a brand new rack behind the counter, and that rack was filled with pornography. And I said to the man, I said, why did you bring that in here? Oh, he said, we sell a lot of that stuff. I said, well, you won't sell it to me and I'm not coming back. I don't like being around that stuff. How comfortable are you around sin? You know, if we're going to have godly character, we're going to feel just like God does about it. Look at this quote. The circumstances amid which you live determine your reputation. The truth you believe determines your character. So we have character here, godly character, your reputation with God. How is it tonight? Number two, we have integrity. Integrity is your reputation with other men. A good reputation in the eyes of men. Proverbs 11:3. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Now remember, when you read Proverbs, remember, this is Solomon for the most part. He wrote most of it. And he is writing to his son. He is trying to impart wisdom to his boy. And so Solomon writes here, and he wants his son to understand that those who have a good reputation before God, who have character, should live with integrity, should have a good reputation with people. When a person trusts in Christ as Savior, that person receives a right standing in God's sight. You know, this is interesting, but it's a theological truth. The most backslidden Christian tonight stands righteous before God. Why? Because we stand in Christ's righteousness. So in that sense, he stands righteous before God. But friend, what about his reputation? What about his integrity? God grants this standing of righteousness by grace. However, the believer must gain the respect of others by being kind, honest, decent, compassionate, and good. Although as followers of Jesus Christ we are justified by faith, our subsequent good deeds testify that God has indeed saved us. You know, that's what James is talking about in James chapter 2, verse 26, when he says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. He talks about, show me your faith, I'll show you my faith by my works. Friend, faith without works is dead. When we ask people, are you saved? Are you born again? And they say yes, and then you examine their life and see absolutely no works. That's a dead faith. There's nothing there. The ingredients of integrity. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. In addition to the word for upright in the Proverbs, we have already considered, Solomon used another word that is also translated upright or right. So as you're reading Proverbs, you see this word upright, it can have two connotations to it. We've already seen one, and that it has the idea of not having any marks or blemishes. But the second Hebrew word appears more often than the preceding word. And this word is a word, upright, that describes a person whose peers recognize its integrity. Its root meaning is to be straight or correct. The preceding word, the word we talked about before that was translated upright, was tamion, and that emphasizes what a person is. This second word translated upright, yashar, emphasizes what a person does. The Bible employs the second word in reference to Job in Job 1:8 and 2:3. When it talks about his being upright, it was talking about what he did, his actions. Integrity is based upon the fear of God and the hatred of evil. The things a person loves and the things he hates establish that person's reputation. Let me say it again. The things a person loves and the things he hates establishes that person's reputation. You know, I got to thinking about that. I'm thinking back 25 years, 30 years. I'm working at a can company with a bunch of unsaved people. And I'm thinking in my mind about these people I used to work with, and I'm thinking about how they were known. This one was known for this, and this one was known for this, and this one was known for this. And I realized how true that statement is. Our reputation is built on what we love and what we hate. If you love God, you've got a reputation for loving God. Your family thinks you're nuts. Your family says you're in a cult and you're wacko and you're this and you're that and the next thing because you love God. That's your reputation. And you hate evil. Your family's upset with you because you don't like the things they're doing. Your friends are upset with you because you don't like the things they're doing. People out in public get upset with you because you don't like the loud rock music in the restaurant. And you don't like the smoking and you don't like the cussing and all that kind of stuff. You've got a reputation. How did you get it? By what you love and what you hate. The things a person loves and the things he hates establish that person's reputation. People are known by seven primary factors. This is interesting. Watch this. People are known by seven primary factors. Number one, what they want most. If I could go to your family and your friends and say, what does so-and-so want most? What would they tell me? A new car? New job? A new mate? A new hairdo? What would they say about you that you want most? I hope they would say about me that I want to be used of God. Because that's what I want most. That's what I live for. B. Uh-oh. I might just give an invitation after this one. What they think most about. What do you spend your time dwelling on? How do you make more money? Illicit thoughts? How you can get over on somebody? How you can get even with somebody? What do you think most about? See, this is so true. How they use their money. I believe with all my heart, you could tell a lot about a Christian by looking at their checkbook. I believe it. I'm not just talking about in the matter of giving either. But I'm talking about where their money's going. How they're handling it. It's interesting to me, and my pastor, Pastor Vedena, said it, Dr. Gray said it, preachers have said it for years and years and years, when a man gets saved, his pocketbook gets saved too. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. How do they use their money? Tell you a lot about a person. What do they do with their leisure time? I don't have much of that, so I don't have too much of a problem with that. A lot of you in the same boat. You know, that's a good thing. There's an old adage. You know, Grandma used to say, the devil finds work for idle hands. A lot of truth in that. A lot of people get in trouble because they just plain have too much time on their hands. But what do you do in your leisure time? Go to Atlantic City? Shame on you. E, the company they keep. Evil communications corrupts good manners. Who are you hanging around with? What kind of folks are your close friends? I found out this a long time ago when I first got saved, and I've seen it over and over again. If you're really going to live for God, those friends who don't want to live for God aren't going to hang around very long. They're gone. You don't have to tell them anything. You don't have to say anything. You don't have to meet with them and say, well, you know, we're going in two different... No, it won't come to that. You'll never get to that point. They'll be gone before you ever reach that point. Who or what do you admire? I got tickled the other day. Somebody, I forget where I was, they mentioned two or three names of movie stars. I thought, they might have been singers. I said, I don't know who any of those are. Sometimes on these quiz shows, they talk about rock singers or movie stars or somebody, and my wife and I look at each other and say, who in the world's that? We don't admire those kind of people. Who do you admire? Now, I like sports, and I enjoy watching the Steelers whoop up on people. I'm having a good time this year. I had to suffer through Penn State, but boy, I'm loving Pittsburgh. Amen. But I don't really admire athletes. I think America's gone way off base with athletics and what we're doing with money and all that kind of stuff. I don't admire those people. And this last one. And what do they laugh at and find amusing? B, the impact of integrity, Proverbs 25:8. Go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know what to do in the end thereof when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. You know, one of the applications is that is don't go looking for a fight. You might get whooped. That's the Gilmore Free Translation. Amen. That's what it says. Don't be too hasty to go after somebody because they might whoop up on you and you're going to be put to shame. Then what are you going to do? Today's society, then you go get a gun and blow them away. The writer of Proverbs used the term upright 16 times when he discussed the wisdom of a good reputation. The following selected Proverbs illustrate the value of a good reputation. Proverbs 15:8. Sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. This is a reiterating of the concept found in Proverbs 11:20, where it refers to a person's reputation with God. Proverbs 15:8, however, focuses on the righteous activities as delighting God. You know, we don't do righteous things really to earn favor with God. We've got favor with God. We do them because He enjoys that. That's what He wants of us. Proverbs 2:7 reveals, He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. The term translated sound wisdom conveys the idea of success. Similarly, Proverbs 11:11 declares, by the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted. I'll say a little bit more about that in a minute. Proverbs 11:3 and 6, Proverbs 12:6. These verses emphasize that the wicked lie in wait to shed blood, to create havoc, and to disrupt the peace, but those with integrity come to the rescue. You think about how the world acts. How many of you ever feel out of place in this world? Here's a world, and that's exactly what they're doing. They're lying in wait to shed blood, to create havoc, and to disrupt the peace. And what are we trying to do? We're trying to come to the rescue of the world. We're trying to make some sense out of all this. A person is not endowed with integrity because he or she takes up the cause of the oppressed. The person takes up the cause of the oppressed because he or she is a person of integrity. Proverbs 21:8. The way of man is froward and strange, but as for the pure, his work is right. Solomon drew a connection between the motives of the heart and the work of one's hands. The pure in heart produce works of integrity. They show by works of righteousness that they are righteous. The Bible says that an evil tree can't bring forth good fruit, and a good tree can't bring forth evil fruit. James says a fountain can't send forth sweet water and bitter water out of the same fountain. We're being told here, we produce works of righteousness because we're righteous. We're supposed to behave the way God says we're supposed to behave because we have His righteousness in us. Why should we do good to our enemies? Because the Bible says that's how God wants us to act. Why do we turn the other cheek? Why do we act like we're supposed to act here? Because we have the righteousness of Christ in us. Why can't the world do it? Because they don't have His righteousness. They don't have the power of the Holy Spirit of God on their life to enable them. Sometimes when you deal with people about salvation, I'll notice when I'm dealing with people, sometimes I'll notice an apprehension there, a hesitancy. And I'll try to get them to tell me what they're hesitating about. Many times they won't express it. And I'll ask them, are you feeling like you can't live the Christian life? Sometimes they'll say, yeah, I don't think I can do that. I don't think I can read the Bible and pray and go to church and do all that stuff you Christians do. And my response is, welcome to the club. In ourselves, we can't do it either. How is it we're able to live that kind of life? By the power of the Holy Spirit of God. If it wasn't by His power, we would be just like them. Don't ever forget that. That's why over in Galatians chapter 5, Paul says, if we walk in the flesh, we'll do the things of the flesh. If we walk in the Spirit, we'll do the things of the Spirit. Because apart from following the Holy Spirit of God in His leadership and His direction and surrendering ourselves to His power, we are just like the world, we'll do the things of the world. Number 5. An unjust man is an abomination to the just. And he that is upright in the way is abomination to the wicked. Sometimes a person's integrity brings a negative response. We all pretty much experienced that, haven't we? We try to live by integrity, and what do we get? Cussed out, chewed out, taken advantage of, ridiculed, mocked. Solomon warned his son that righteous behavior may encounter a sense of rage from the wicked. Why? Why do they get so mad at us? Because when we display righteousness before them, it convicts them. It's like holding a mirror up to them that they can see how wicked they really are. And it hurts. And so what do? They lash out at us. Those who can't stand the light have attacked more than one person of integrity. Darkness does not like light. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. When we go out into this world, Jesus said we're lights, didn't He? Aren't we supposed to be light to the world? So here we are, the light of righteousness. What have you ever did? You know what happens? Man, they start scrambling. You know, when we moved south, everybody warned us. They said, oh, you better watch, I got cockroaches down south. And the whole time we were in Florida, God delivered us. I'm not kidding. I don't think we ever had a cockroach in the house. People around us would have them. People at church would have them. We went to North Carolina, though. God quit delivering us. Every once in a while, we'd have to just take all the stuff out of the closet. We had a fellow in the church that fumigated or sprayed or whatever. He'd come over and he'd spray all the closets and everything in the kitchen and all the downstairs. And we'd have to stay out of the house for about 24 hours, you know. And then we'd get back in there and it'd be all right for a little while. A couple of things I learned living down south. Number one, you never pick up a cup and drink out of it until you look in it. You don't pour anything in it. You always look in a cup first. You never know who's in there. And when you turn on the light, be ready for what you're going to see. I worked in a Christian school in Jacksonville. It wasn't Trinity. I worked across town. Honest to goodness, they had cockroaches that big. Some of those classrooms, you know, I had to go in after school, and sometimes it would be dark when I was vacuuming and stuff in those classrooms. When you walk in, turn a light on, whoo, man, they're all over the place. But you know, as soon as the light comes, they want to go. I don't like the light. That's the way this world is. Don't like the light. We think, here I come, world, you know, I'm going to shed some light. And the world says, no, no, get away from me. You know, when you have the light, you can see all the dirt. You ever notice bar rooms are always dark? Can't see much dirt. Cheap restaurants. It's always dark. So you can't see the stains in the tablecloth, you know, that kind of stuff. But boy, light shows all the imperfections, doesn't it? Back up to number two. I wanted to bring this out. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted. I want to leave you with this tonight. The city of Easton ought to thank God you live here. I'm being honest. They ought to come to us and say, thank you for living in our city. Because according to this scripture, your city is blessed because you're there. And you know it's true. You know, America is blessed. As much as they hate us, as much as they call us right-wing radicals and fundamentalists and all that kind of Bible thumpers, America ought to thank us for being here because they're blessed for our being a part of this nation. See, because God's blessing His kids and they're getting the leftovers. Some of it's fallen on them. When you were a kid, did you ever go play at the neighbor's house? And you know, you learn as a kid which neighbors have money and which ones don't. And you learn which ones to hang around at snack time and meal time, you know. You learn which of your buddy's moms is a soft touch, and when she comes out to give him a snack, she's going to give everybody in the yard a snack. And you know, you kind of thank God that guy lives in your neighborhood because you get in on a blessing. You're not her child. She don't have to take care of you. But boy, every once in a while you get a snack because he's in that neighborhood and you just happen to be there. That's how our city is and that's how our country is. I worked at National Can and I believe this with all my heart. Those people were blessed because I worked there. You see, there were times when I needed to work overtime on Saturday. And honest to goodness, they'd come out and they'd say, no more overtime. Nobody's working overtime. We cut it all. Blah, 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 blah. Everybody'd be up in arms. Because we usually work 6 and 7 days a week. A lot of people had built their budget on overtime. And boy, when they cut the overtime, people were mad. And I saw times where we'd go a couple weeks without overtime and I'd say, Lord, got my kids in a Christian school.
tithing, giving them missions. I need some overtime.
Thursday, when they put the schedule up and there was no overtime, all of a sudden, work Saturday. And everybody said, wow, we get to work Saturday. And I said, I just smiled. And I believe with all my heart, we were working Saturday because I needed overtime. Now all these other people were getting in on the blessing of God, blessing His child. God says it right there. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted. I said, don't walk around Easton thinking, you know, well, I have to live here. Think about how blessed these people are because you're here. Think what a blessing you are to your neighborhood. Because you're here. God's watching us. Think what a blessing we are to America. Because we're here. And God's blessing our great country. And I believe it's because some of God's people live in this country. And we're still praying and we're still seeking His face. So don't get all pooch-mouthed about it. God's people have been a remnant for centuries and centuries and centuries. I don't see it changing tomorrow. We're going to be the remnant. That's okay. He's still taking care of us. And praise Him for it. Conclusion. Solomon challenged his readers and us with the importance of maintaining a good reputation. We're stewards of the reputation of God. Wise is the person who hears the word and does it. What kind of reputation you have? Let me add this, and I'm going to give you a guarantee. If you've got a reputation as a hypocrite, you're never going to win anybody to Christ. You're never going to influence your family in the right way. You're not going to influence your friends, nobody around you, if you've got a reputation as a hypocrite. I've seen more young people ruined because they had hypocritical parents. Parents take them to church, and parents who sit in the pew and carry their Bible and tuck it under their arm and go out of that church and live like the devil. You see, people around you know. And they know they'll give you that reputation. You'll build that reputation with them.